Good evening. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Good to be blessed with the Word of God, which instructs us and edifies us and makes us stronger and more resolved in our walk with the Lord. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah and let us locate the sixth chapter, Nehemiah chapter 6. Service to God is not for the faint of heart. And nowhere would that be more apparent than with the matter of leadership. Nehemiah desires to do a good work for God, a very big work for God, and the poor man is strapped with a bullseye there on his back, a big old target. He just has one hand grenade lobbed at him after another. And chapter 6 is really a chapter on a battle of nerves, for he has one distraction just after the next. We see how the enemies of God and those who are opposed to his work are incessant and relentless in their attacks. They are persistent. But Nehemiah's persistence has to outlast theirs. And as we go up against our adversary, Satan, yes, he is very determined all the same. But our persistence has to outlast his for us to be successful. You know, many times we're going to be brought into situations where we're going to be saying to ourselves, I just don't think that I can take this anymore. I mean, I've had it. But understand that God is using situations just like that right there to reinforce within us a resolve so that we get to a point where nothing can cause us to quit. And I mean nothing. Let me ask you, are you easily intimidated? Maybe I should phrase it a little like this. Do you happen to have someone who is wanting to control you or bully you? Now think hard about that. If we are Christians, if we are faithful children to God, we know the answer to that. Emphatically, yes. Satan gladly assumes that role and works through others, or works even through our own emotions to accomplish his objectives. And we're going to see a perfect illustration of this in powerful enemies from back in the day. They want to make Nehemiah feel as though he is in over his head. The wall project was coming along very well. It was just about done. There in verse 1, we discover that the enemies had heard that wall had been rebuilt. But we also have this little note about it, that the doors had not been hung yet. Now, let that part sink in. That's a big deal. I mean, that's actually a pretty big deal. How would you feel if there was no door to your house? Are you going to be safe or unsafe? I figure you might be reasoning, I don't know that I want to be living there just yet. And here about this time, you have some influential men who come along trying to call and summon Nehemiah to a G4 summit, if you will. Something along that line there. And commentators call the plains of Ono a luxury resort back in that time, a bit of a getaway. It was very much like a vacation spot, evidently, for those who had some money to their name. It was a place for a little downtime. And so maybe the offer is a little like this, Nehemiah, why don't you come and you can work on your golf game with us over here? Let's just go a few rounds, if we might, a few holes, and we can talk along the way. Nehemiah could have said, finally, I get to sit at the big boy table. I mean, they want to recognize me. They want to honor me. How special an occasion this is. But he sees through their trap. He'll be hitting on the greens in another way by walking the green mile. So he says, I'm on to you. You're not going to get the best of me. Well, distractions are going to come, and we have to be ready for them. Some might already be saying, what exactly did the preacher say? Gotcha, right? You see, it doesn't take much for us to be distracted. So when Nehemiah says no to distractions, they try then another tactic. They try to discredit. There's an open letter that is sent there in verses 5 through 7. An unsealed document. Now that happens to be a ginormous no-no between government officials. It's a sign of great disrespect. It's like this is being nailed there to a bulletin board for all the public to see at large. And if you want to bolster your case, what do? You go ahead and just drop a few names here and there. And that's exactly what happens here in this letter. Let's begin here with verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, Geshem is on board with this. And oh, don't we know that Geshem is a man of the people, and he can certainly be trusted. So Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Well, this is Sanballat stoking the fire, isn't he? He's trying to pit King Artaxerxes against Nehemiah. The very ruler who gave Nehemiah permission to go. Here, Sanballat is trying to sow some discord and some mayhem. This is a form of slander. He wants to drive a wedge between them. So there's defamation of character, a smear campaign, vilification. This could be highly damaging. Have you ever been slandered? Let me tell you, you live long enough, it's going to happen. It shall. People do it. They get it done back to them. The enemies insinuate that this is a shameless power grab, a bid for the presidency. He's your competitor, not a collaborator. Nehemiah answers, they're just making stuff up. It's a figment of their imagination and how wild and how vivid that is. Now the Bible says that we have to live above reproach, right? Absolutely. Elders are to be above reproach. And they are to have a good report from those who are without, those who are outside. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Yet what we discover here is that attacks can still be made on your person. Yes, indeed, even with those who happen to be good leaders, especially leaders, when nothing wrong has even been done. But here's the matter to keep in mind. We all have to have in mind that we are going to be living and conducting ourselves in such a way that when the lies are told, when the gossip is spilled about you, those who hear of it are going to be inclined to reject it or to turn their ears away because of the way that you have lived your life. In fact, it's going to smell a little fishy, like a barrel of decaying fish under a hot sun. There will be a pungent odor to it. Charles Spurgeon once said, falsehoods usually carry their own refutation somewhere about them. Some lies have a peculiar smell which betrays their rottenness to every honest nose. A blameless life will be your best defense, and those who have seen it will not allow you to be condemned so readily as your slanderers expect. That plays into what we're talking about right here. So here comes Sanballat. And he says, you know, Nehemiah, the beat is on the street. Da 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 da. And how easy that alone can get attention. Have you heard? Have you heard about? That's all it takes, right? Ears go up. Please observe that Nehemiah did not list out 10 reasons why this was not true. Did you catch that? He says basically, you're out of your mind, you're crazy, you're off your rocker, you've made it all up, and if we're done here, I got to get back to work. Is there a good lesson for you and for me? Absolutely, that's so. We can waste a lot of our life trying to defend ourselves in the presence of others, trying to answer all of the libel and denigration and character assassination that's going on. Sometimes it is best to just provide a pat answer, pray to God about it, and leave it be. Let it alone. Well, if distraction and discrediting do not work, Satan is by no means done. He's not a one-trick pony. He's not a two-trick pony. He is very resourceful. He's a master of deception, one with 1,000 masks. What happened with Sanballat was on the outside, but now Satan goes to work on the inside. Infiltration. He makes use of a priest, one who would normally be occupying a position of trust. Let's read about this, if we shall here. Look there at chapter 6, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Shemaiah was supposed to be a fellow minister, a co-laborer with Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes to his house. He knows where he lives, which suggests a degree of familiarity. You'd think he'd be meeting someone here who cares about him. Now, this son of Deliah, if it's the same one that you have a reference to there in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 2, there verses 59 through 62, we discover that he could not produce papers demonstrating that he was a legit priest. So right on the surface right there, this is a little sketchy, a little shady. And here he comes, and he's saying, oh, Nehemiah, I'm using my prophetic powers here, my prophetic insight. They are coming. Oh, they're coming fast. They're after you to kill you. They're going to be arriving soon. So what we need to do is go and hide in the temple. There you shall be safe. So here's this man, potentially posing as a priest. He has access to the temple. He says, here, look, I've got like the key. I've got the key here. Quick, quick, follow me. And I can just picture now in my mind's eye, Nehemiah here shaking his head. Shemaiah, Shemaiah, they got to you. They got to you, didn't they? Now, fear can get us to do a lot of things. Let's just say it's 2 a.m. Some glass breaks. You hear that. What do you think? An intruder. Downstairs. You go into fear mode, and that's meant to protect you. You know, actually, just this past week, I got home pretty late one night, and it doesn't take very long for it to get dark, right? And I had forgot to leave the porch light on. And so here I am scrambling around to try and find my keys and then to get the right key at that. And I really thought I heard something. I mean, I really did. And I'm sure it defied the laws of physics. But next I knew I was in my house with the light on and the door slammed shut securely. My hand there gripping the knob. Wondered if my neighbors could have heard the door slam. And then it occurred to me, anyone out there would have likely froze to death. It's as cold as it's been. But when caught in the grip of fear, we're caught. Rationalization happens later on. Fear can be powerful. It can cause us to react first and think later. Yet with Nehemiah, he says, it is better to lose my life through obedience than to save my life through disobedience. There's some great spiritual depth right there for you and for me. Well, where's Nehemiah? Oh, he went to save his own skin. He's holed up there in the temple. Temple? Temple? Aren't only the priests supposed to be there? I mean, didn't we settle that back there in Numbers 18, verse 7? That non-priests who would approach the altar would do so under pain and penalty of death? It's a red flag. Nehemiah is reasoning in a very carefully crafted way. He says, I know my Bible well enough to know that I do not have clearance for this. Two things. Number one, that's for the priests. I'm not one. Number two, how's that supposed to work with me leading the people? I'm to be a fearless leader. You want the fearless leader now to cower in fear? You want people to be without a leader? Like Louis XVI, King of France, during the French Revolution, trying to escape in a stagecoach under the cover of night. He was apprehended. It tainted him as a coward. He got the guillotine. I'm the captain of the ship, and you want me to be the first one off the ship. Wise guy. Shemaiah had become like Balaam, hired by another to disrupt and derail the progress of God's people. Now watch this. There's no situation ethics to justify this. He could have said, well, how good is a dead Nehemiah? He doesn't go that route. Do not let anything, quote, logic you into disobedience. Don't let anything or anyone logic you into disobedience. There are those who will reason themselves into a relationship that's unhealthy or wrong. Whatever that is, whoever that is, that becomes their first love more than obeying God. It can be sexual sins. I need that. Oh, you see, this is just like something very physical, like eating, you see. It's very natural that way. People could talk about pornography like that, or alcohol, or drug use. I'm anxious. I can't sleep. I need this. At the end of every temptation, it's always you. It's always us. What satisfaction will this give? What fulfillment shall it provide? And the enemy has a bit of an entourage, an assortment here. We read about various prophets and even a prophetess, Noadiah. Nehemiah goes to God in prayer about all of this. We don't need to tell the world about all of this or even to tell all of our friends. Tell God. Don't let God be the last to hear of your hardships, trials, and struggles. Well, look here at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it. And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now we can title the first part of that section, Persistence Pays Off Powerfully, or Mission Accomplished. All the bombastic antagonism, all the biting sarcasm, and what? Victory was snatched from the jaws of defeat. How else could it be explained but that God had their backs? It's like Paul said of unbelievers who had come there into the assembly there at Corinth, when matters were done decently and in order, they could in fact fall to their faces and report that God is truly among you. The haters were no longer as smug when they saw that the job was done in record time, indeed at a breakneck speed for any other group of people. People who quit early can be 10 a penny, but the one who stays the course, who puts the hand to the plow and doesn't look back, that happens to be the one who gets memorialized. Tobiah, he's a real pain in the neck, isn't he? I mean, it's as though God raised him up for such a purpose as this. From the beginning of this book to the end of the book, you're going to see that he's portrayed in this type of a light. A real nuisance. Now letters are being traded. Correspondence is taking place. They're wanting Nehemiah to go batty and ballistic. So we all need shoulders broad enough. We need minds expansive enough. We need hearts large enough to deal with insidious undercurrents. Because that's exactly what this was here. You see, through intermarriage, Tobiah was well connected with the rich and famous. Some of these may have begrudged him, feeling that Nehemiah stuck it to them back there in chapter 5. But Nehemiah doesn't go to his friends about it. They're all talking there amongst themselves, these haters. But who does Nehemiah go to? He goes to God. He says, Lord, Tobiah has just been a jolly nuisance. That's there in verse 14. Tobiah sent letters to frighten, but he should have known by now that Nehemiah feared God more than he did fear man. And friends, we too need to stand up for the Lord. Dudley Ting was a young man who had an opportunity to preach before other young men in the spring of 1858, a long while back. It was said that he addressed about 5,000 at the newly established YMCA in his time. One day he was studying at his home. He decided to go to the barn to check on his mule, which was driving a machine that shelled corn. As he patted down the animal, the sleeve of his shirt got caught in the cogs of the machine, and his arm was severely ripped. Medicine was primitive at that time. His arm was amputated, but the wound was mortal. He died just a few days later. Before he died, he was asked if there were some words he wanted passed on to others, those who would be gathering once again to hear him speak. He said, "Tell them to stand up for Jesus." George Duffield was a friend and heard those words. And he composed the well-known hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall live eternally. Is that not Nehemiah's story? We know that that is so. Let it also be ours. Let it be ours. Become a faithful child of God. Be courageous for Him. Be bold for Him, so that heaven can be your home. Obey the plan of salvation, which is very simple and succinct. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. Go on your way rejoicing. And then be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is never, ever in vain. If we can help you toward this end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.